But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 52:8. Disclaimer: President Nelson recently prophesied that in the coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, more than ever, is the time to pray to recognize truth. Though, this article is not official doctrine of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, please pray earnestly before reading that you may hear and recognize not only the power of the Holy Ghost but also the identity of the Holy Ghost. Introduction. Most studies of the famous allegory explore and explain the relationship between the tree and the Lord of the vineyard. Equally important, yet often forgotten, is the relationship between the Lord and the servant of the vineyard. Though we are never given the name of this servant, the interaction between the Lord and his servant as the vineyard grows is worthy of its own study. More importantly, this relationship parallels the future state of the vineyard itself, eventual oneness, or the establishment of Zion on the earth. Ye shall have joy with me, the olive tree, the Lord, and his servants. Daniel L. Belknap, The Religious Educator, 7:1. At this point, mysteries are solving themselves. The mystery of the servant of the vineyard is solved. He is the angel of the Lord, the Spirit who speaks to Nephi, the servant of Isaiah who the Lord has hidden in the shadow of his hand, and the comforter of John 14:16. As I wrote in the conclusion of the article Discourse on Eden, I realized that Nephi's zeal for Isaiah began as his vision closed in 1 Nephi 14 because he was forbidden to share the mysteries of Isaiah. Nephi wanted to write these mysteries upon his plates and share them with us but was prevented from doing so. As we will discover in this article, other prophets such as Zenos and Zenok knew of these mysteries as well, and like Isaiah, like John, like Jesus himself, Zenos was forbidden from openly sharing the identity of the servant of the Lord and used allegory so that these mysteries may be remain locked and be unlocked at their foreordained time. Now, as Brother Belknap suggests in the quote above, this article is that breakdown of not only the interaction of the Lord and his servant but will serve function as part of the unveiling of just who this servant is and what his relationship to the Lord is. Accordingly, there are four aspects to the servant of the vineyard we will explore here. This will not be a complete breakdown of every symbol and Jacob 5 but a laser-focused unveiling of the identity of the servant as well as his relationship to the Lord of the vineyard. For anyone reading this article who has any shred of doubt as to the veracity of Joseph Smith, please consider what a grand coincidence the Book of Mormon and modern scripture are to the unfolding of the mystery of the Davidic servant. The allegory of the vineyard is allegedly taken from a prophet named Zenos who lived before the time of Lehi and his family. This is quite a bold claim that hasn't been lost upon the enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. However, the proof lies in the layers upon layers of mysteries that are hidden and can only be unlocked through the modules prescribed in the Book of Mormon. Ask, seek, knock, doubt not but be believing. Diligently seek the mysteries through faith for believing is seeing. Jacob chapter 5's allegory of the vineyard coincidentally reinforces the identity and role of the Davidic servant who is the Holy Ghost. As I recall from my religion course at BYU, the servant of the vineyard in Jacob 5 is identified as the Lord's prophet. Certainly, the interpretation fits to a degree, but I will demonstrate this loose definition is in fact incorrect. The singular servant is the singular angel of the Lord whose name has largely remained a mystery throughout history. When asked after his name, the angel of the Lord told Samson's parents. Judges 13:18 And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? The Hebrew word for secret above is the same root word for wonderful in Isaiah 9:6. This is in fact not a coincidence but the same person upon whose shoulder will lie the kingdom of David. Isaiah 9:6 For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 7 Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. To order it. Think about that for a moment and file that way in the back of your mind as we take a closer look at the servant of the vineyard. Consider, if you will, the servant does not represent whichever prophet is alive at any given time. In fact, the times of apostasy clearly represented in Jacob 5 would not fit this understanding at all. There were no prophets active on earth. This singular servant was very much active on the other side of the veil, however. Though this article will not serve as a full breakdown of the parable, I've included a lovely graphic that I believe was produced by our church. Please feel free to cross-reference the verses I share here with the verses in this graphic to get a feeling of where in history these allegorical conversations happen between the Lord and His servant. Aspect 1, the destroyer. The servant is first introduced in verse 7, which, according to the graphic above, represents the time before Jesus Christ's coming. Jacob 5:7, "And it came to pass that the master of the vineyard saw it, and he said unto his servant, It grieveth me that I should lose this tree, wherefore, go and pluck the branches from a wild olive tree, and bring them hither unto me, and we will pluck off those main branches which are beginning to wither away, and we will cast them into the fire that they may be burned. 10 And it came to pass that the servant of the Lord of the vineyard did according to the word of the Lord of the vineyard, and grafted in the branches of the wild olive tree. 11 And the Lord of the vineyard caused that it should be digged about, and pruned, and nourished, saying unto his servant, It grieveth me that I should lose this tree, wherefore, that perhaps I might preserve the roots thereof that they perish not, that I might preserve them unto myself, I have done this thing. 12 Wherefore, go thy way, watch the tree, and nourish it, according to my words. A brief overview of what happens in verses 7 to 14, the Lord commands his servant to work in the vineyard, bringing in wild branches, and plucking off branches and casting them into the fire. What is critically important in the verses above is the demonstration that it is the servant who is executing the commands of the Lord, doing both the works of nourishing the vineyard as well as the works of destroying the dead branches. If you have not yet read the prior articles, The Discourse on Eden, and The Son of Man, I strongly recommend you do so. In both articles, the destroyer aspect of the angel of the Lord is confirmed. The angel of the Lord is only one who can claim to have trodden the winepress alone. Throughout the Old Testament, he alone is the one who is attributed to the acts of destruction from heaven. He was the destroyer of the firstborn of Egypt, the destroyer of Pharaoh's armies, and the destroyer of the 185,000 Assyrians encamped about Israel in the days of King Hezekiah and Isaiah. Alone. I have trodden the winepress alone, says the one who wears red, which represents the blood of the enemies of Israel. However, in the verses from Jacob 5 above, you will notice that the angel of the Lord isn't destroying the enemies of Israel but the dead branches. Do we have any evidence of the angel of the Lord turning his role as destroyer upon Israel herself? 1 Chronicles 21:15, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. 16 And David lifted up his eyes, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces." Notice the similarity between the Lord and his angel and the Lord of the vineyard and his servant below. Jacob 5:41, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard wept, and said unto the servant, What could I have done more for my vineyard?" According to the timeline graphic shared earlier, the Jacob 5 verses above do align to the time before Christ, including the era of King David. The relationship between the Lord and his servant is confirmed as the relationship between the Lord and the destroying angel, who is the same angel who had rescued Israel from Pharaoh. This destroyer aspect of the servant of the vineyard is so plain once the connection is made. He is the one who destroys and burns the dead branches of Israel at the Lord's command. The Lord also causes the Babylonian captivity due to the evil described in Zeno's allegory. Considering the angel of the Lord had been up until that point the protector of Israel, The angel's role in the captivity is all but assured, even if he only stayed his hand. Exodus 23:20 Pilchro, behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. 21 Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. 22 But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. 23 For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The Lord promises a singular angel that will protect Israel as long as they bear good fruit. In Exodus 23, Jehovah declares that his ineffable name is in the angel. What's in the name if it's not a family name? The Davidic covenant promises an heir where the Lord promises he will be the heir's father and the heir will be his son. The son will build the temple of the Lord. Isaiah 5, Tunophi 15, 1 Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. 2 And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Remember, David means beloved. The David has a vineyard who fences it, gathers it, and makes a winepress therein. Can it be any clearer? The Davidic servant is the servant of the vineyard. He is the angel of the Lord, the destroying angel, the saving angel. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. This is the servant of the vineyard of Zeno's allegory, as the servant is the one who is pruning, gathering, and destroying, as the winepress indicates. I was recently discussing many of these articles with my mother. As she asked questions, I realized how important it is to paint a big picture here. The apostles in the New Testament reference Enoch. Isaiah references Enoch. Zeno's references Isaiah. John references Isaiah and Enoch. Reread Isaiah 5:1-2 again above with this in mind. Now consider the following. D&C 121 hours 26 minutes God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, that has not been revealed since the world was until now. 27 Which our forefathers have awaited with anxious expectation to be revealed in the last times, which their minds were pointed to by the angels, as held in reserve for the fullness of their glory. 28 A time to come in the which nothing shall be withheld, whether there be one God or many gods, they shall be manifest. 29 All thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, shall be revealed and set forth upon all who have endured valiantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps verse 26 should read, who has not been revealed. These verses are incredible. Nephi anxiously desired to share what happened to him as described in verse 27, which their minds were pointed to by the angels. Nephi was shown the fullness of these things and was forbidden from sharing them. But let me show you Isaiah, thought Nephi, I'm sure. The last bit of verse 27 can be looked over easily. As held in reserve for the fullness of their glory. Whose glory? All of them, I believe. Both the prophets and the angel of the Lord, all of them receive the fullness of their glory when these things are revealed, and receive them at the wedding of the bridegroom, in my very humble opinion. Notice how verse 27 segues to verse 28, a time when all things will be revealed, including whether there be one God or many. It was one God all along is not likely to be the revelation, as there are clearly at least three in the Godhead. However, just who and how and where and why, all of that will be revealed, and those details are why the prophets have anxiously awaited these times. Aspect 2, the pleading servant, the parakletos. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. John 16:7 Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. 8 And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. 9 Of sin, because they believe not on me. 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Comforter isn't a misnomer or a mistranslation necessarily. The term is used by the Lord in modern Revelation after all. However, the Greek word parakletos has an interesting definition that fits wonderfully with the behaviors of the servant of the vineyard. But what does parakletos mean? Parakletos, from 3844/para, from close beside, and 2564/gale. Make a call, properly, a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because close enough to the situation. 3875/parakletos, advocate, advisor, helper, is the regular term in NT times of an attorney, lawyer, that is someone giving evidence that stands up in court. Strong's Concordance. The term parakletos is used three times in the New Testament, all of which are used in John. The first is used famously in John 14:26 and is used in John 15:26 and in John 16:7 above. The parakletos is one who advocates for another in judgment, or in times of judgment. Let's take a look at where this occurs in the allegory of Zenos. Jacob 5:49 And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, Let us go to and hew down the trees of the vineyard and cast them into the fire, that they shall not cumber the ground of my vineyard, for I have done all. What could I have done more for my vineyard? 50 But, behold, the servant said unto the Lord of the vineyard, Spare it a little longer. 51 And the Lord said, Yea, I will spare it a little longer, for it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. So, the servant represents the vineyard, Israel, to the Lord and spares Israel of the impending judgment of Jehovah. Let's see if there is any evidence in addition to the parakletos scriptures where the angel of the Lord advocates for Israel to be spared from the judgments of the Lord. Zechariah 1:12 Bilk wrote, And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 13 And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. 16 Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Though the wording of verse 12 is a little confusing, verses 13 and 16 bring into light the meaning. The angel pleads with Jehovah to have mercy upon Jerusalem, and the Lord answers and has mercy. Other prophets have interceded on behalf of their people to spare them God's judgments. Near the time of Christ, Nephi does this in the Book of Mormon even after receiving the sealing power. David does so in the example given above when the destroyer, irony, was turned upon Jerusalem. Proxy salvation is part of the Davidic covenant and legacy. Though many prophets understandably illustrate this divine principle, this is but one of the many aspects that narrows the identity of the servant of the vineyard to the heir of the Davidic covenant himself. Aspect 3, Servant, Servants. The servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. Jacob 5:70. The mention of servants singular versus servants plural, and when it is mentioned, is an important aspect in understanding who is the servant of the vineyard. The Lord's prophet is the official definition in the manuals on ChurchofJesusChrist.org. However, even though that term may apply to the Davidic servant, let's achieve clarity here. The servant of the vineyard is alone until the very end, where the Lord tells his servant to call additional servants for the final gathering of fruit. Jacob 5:70 And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. Again, we could make sense of this verse by saying the servants plural are not the prophets but missionaries or perhaps even the 144,000. However, if the Lord's prophet represents many individuals, why not just call the servant of the vineyard servants as well? Moreover, as Brother Belknap suggests in the introductory quote, the relationship between the Lord of the vineyard and his servant is worthy of its own study. This isn't the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and a template. This is a relationship between the Lord with an individual. Their relationship, their differences of opinion, and their passion is all on display throughout the allegory. Jacob 5:21 And it came to pass that the servant said unto his master, How comest thou hither to plant this tree, or this branch of the tree? For behold, it was the poorest spot in all the land of thy vineyard. 22 And the Lord of the vineyard said unto him, Counsel me not, I knew that it was a poor spot of ground, wherefore, I said unto thee, I have nourished it this long time, and thou beholdest that it hath brought forth much fruit. Sure, the Lord rebukes his servants, and whom the Lord loves he chastises. Verses 21, 22, and the verses that follow are clearly about the regions where the Lord has scattered Israel. Perhaps these parts of the vineyard have poor land due to the fact they aren't the promised land, or perhaps it's Siberia. Is there any indication of the Lord chastising the angel of the Lord, or perhaps the servant of Isaiah? The verses below are a part of the servant's awakening in mortality, where the Lord reminds him who he is, including the solitary aspect of saving Israel from Pharaoh's armies. Isaiah 51:9 Pilcro awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab, and wounded the dragon? 10 Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? 11 Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. 12 I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? 13 And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? 14 The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. 15 But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. 16 And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. Not only do we have this corrective relationship between the Lord of the vineyard and the servant of the vineyard on clear display, we even have the Lord using the word plant in conjunction with the creation of the heavens and earth. Moreover, the purpose hiding of this servant's identity is so that he may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Again, I will reference the Discourse on Eden, a critically important apocryphon to understanding the servant of the Lord. In the Discourse on Eden, the apostles ask Jesus on his final, 40th day after the resurrection, Who is the angel of death and why did you make him so terrible? The Lord Jesus Christ answers, Let me tell you how the Father made the angel of death, Abaddon, the king of this world. The servant, the singular servant, is the angel Abaddon. The angel, singular, has protected Israel by destroying her enemies alone. Likewise, he is the singular servant who prunes, works, and gathers the vineyard. The Discourse on Eden contains the creation story that aligns very much to the story we've read and seen in the temple. However, there is a crucially important revelation given by Jesus. He explains that Adam is seated upon a throne which is vacated at the fall of Adam. The eighth angel, the Davidic angel, is then seated upon the throne of Adam. The destroyer, the angel of the Lord, is the one who is then seated upon the throne by the Father. He is the one who works the vineyard. John describes him as he who sitteth upon the throne. Revelation 5:12 saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. 13 And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power. Be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. These two verses are about the master of the vineyard, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the servant of the vineyard, the one who sits upon the throne, the heir of the Davidic covenant, who has been seated upon the throne of Adam as king of this world. Compare the verses above to Isaiah 11:2 regarding the seven spiritual aspects of the rod of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1 And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. 2 And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 7 Blessings in Revelation 5 for the seven achievements of Isaiah 11 to the one who ascends to the seventh order of mankind at the dawn of the seventh day, the millennium. And the rod of Jesse is what now? Are you sitting down? 3 What is the rod spoken of in the first verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, that should come of the stem of Jesse? 4 Behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. So, we have a servant in the hands of Christ on whom is laid much power, who has the birthright of Ephraim and of Jesse, which are made one in the hand of the Davidic servant. See Ezekiel 37 hours 15 minutes minus 28. In case you think I'm still grasping at straws here, consider what the Lord revealed to us in modern times as he contrasted the difference between the redemption of Zion in Moses' day versus our day. D&C 103 hours 15 minutes Behold, I say unto you, the redemption of Zion must needs come by power. 16 Therefore, I will raise up unto my people a man, who shall lead them like as Moses led the children of Israel. 17 For ye are the children of Israel, and of the seed of Abraham, and ye must needs be led out of bondage by power, and with a stretched out arm. Arm of Jehovah equals Isaiah term for Davidic servant. 18 And as your fathers were led at the first, even so shall the redemption of Zion be. 19 Therefore, let not your hearts faint, for I say not unto you as I said unto your fathers, mine angel shall go up before you, but not my presence. 20 But I say unto you, mine angels shall go up before you, and also my presence, and in time ye shall possess the goodly land. 21 Verily, verily I say unto you, that my servant Joseph Smith, June, is the man to whom I likened the servant to whom the Lord of the vineyard spake in the parable which I have given unto you. 22 Therefore let my servant Joseph Smith, June, say unto the strength of my house, my young men and the middle-aged, gather yourselves together unto the land of Zion, upon the land which I have bought with money that has been consecrated unto me. Before anyone jumps at verse 21 as the definition of the servant of the vineyard, consider Joseph Smith is likened to the servant and not equated to him. Like the one who ultimately gathers Israel, redeems Israel, and builds Zion, Joseph Smith laid the foundation of that work. Ultimately, he failed to bring Zion, however. In Jacob 5, the servant of the vineyard succeeds in the final gathering before the vineyard is burned. As cool as that is to have a direct link to the parable of the vineyard, verses 19 and 20 are even more important than verse 21. The Lord confirms that there was indeed a singular angel, a singular servant, who led Israel's original exodus. He also confirms that the final exodus will be led by angels plural, read, servants plural, and Jehovah himself. This hasn't happened yet. The Moses who leads the final redemption of Zion will be mortal, and he will be the same servant who has been advocating for Israel from the other side of the veil since the days of Father Abraham. This is why the Lord and his angels lead the Exodus this time, for they are advocating for the one who has been the servant of the vineyard all along. This is where servants plural comes into play in Jacob 5, where the Lord of the vineyard commands to servant to gather servants. Aspect 4, Because of thy son. I let my passion get the better of me in that last section, so I hope the importance of this section is not overshadowed. Zenos is quoted elsewhere in the Book of Mormon in addition to Jacob 5. He's quoted by Alma in 33. Consider that Zenos knew good and well who the servant of the vineyard is. Consider that he, like Nephi, was bound to a degree of secrecy. Because of that secrecy, Zenos gives an allegory just as Jesus gave parables. Have a read. Alma 33:3 Do ye remember to have read what Zenos, the prophet of old, has said concerning prayer or worship? 4:4 He said, Thou art merciful, O God, for Thou hast heard my prayer, even when I was in the wilderness, yea, Thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those who were mine enemies, and Thou didst turn them to me. 5 Yea, O God, and Thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto Thee in my field, when I did cry unto Thee in my prayer, and Thou didst hear me. 6 And again, O God, when I did turn to my house Thou didst hear me in my prayer. 7 And when I did turn unto my closet, O Lord, and prayed unto Thee, Thou didst hear me. 8 Yea, Thou art merciful unto Thy children when they cry unto Thee, to be heard of Thee and not of men, and Thou wilt hear them. 9 Yea, O God, Thou hast been merciful unto me, and heard my cries in the midst of Thy congregations. 10 Yea, and Thou hast also heard me when I have been cast out and have been despised by mine enemies, yea, Thou didst hear my cries, and wast angry with mine enemies, and Thou didst visit them in Thine anger with speedy destruction. 11 And Thou didst hear me because of mine afflictions and my sincerity, and it is because of Thy Son that Thou hast been thus merciful unto me, therefore I will cry unto Thee in all mine afflictions, for in Thee is my joy, for Thou hast turned Thy judgments away from me, because of Thy Son. 12 And now Alma said unto them, Do ye believe those scriptures which have been written by them of old? 13 Behold, if ye do, ye must believe what Zeno said, for, behold he said, Thou hast turned away Thy judgments because of Thy Son. 14 Now behold, my brethren, I would ask if ye have read the scriptures? If ye have, how can ye disbelieve on the Son of God? 15 For it is not written that Zenos alone spake of these things, but Zenoch also spake of these things. 16 For behold, he said, Thou art angry, O Lord, with this people, because they will not understand Thy mercies which Thou hast bestowed upon them because of Thy Son. 17 And now, my brethren, ye see that a second prophet of old has testified of the Son of God, and because the people would not understand his words they stoned him to death. 18 But behold, this is not all, these are not the only ones who have spoken concerning the Son of God. 19 Behold, he was spoken of by Moses, yea, and behold a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look and live. This section may be a tough sell, but please, please open your heart and carry a prayer with you. And, open your mind. Consider the wording of the Davidic covenant. 1 Chronicles 17:11 Pilchro And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. 12 He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. 13 I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. 14 But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. So many believe this promise is unto Jesus who is the Son of God. However, we members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints shouldn't do no better. The Lord is Jehovah who is Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 13 again. This verse makes no sense whatsoever if Jesus is the Son or recipient of this covenant rather than the giver. Jesus does not require mercy. He was, is perfect. The tense will be does not make as much sense when applied to Jesus receiving the sonship of the Father. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father from the beginning. This covenant is about becoming the only begotten Son of God, spiritually. The Spirit of the Lord's Spirit, my Spirit, is what the Lord calls the Holy Ghost. The Holy, spiritually begotten Son of Jesus Christ. Moreover, Jesus does not build the temple of the Lord as the Davidic covenant promises. Consider if you can that the primary gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ is the gift of the Holy Ghost who has been sitting upon the throne of Adam to earn his own everlasting name. Isaiah 10 Pilchro But they rebelled, and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. 11 Then he remembered the days of old, Moses, and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? 12 That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name? 13 That led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? 14 As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, so didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Verse 10 is yet another example of the servant of the vineyard turning his destroyer role upon the dried, fruitless branches of the vineyard. My, how this scripture fits perfectly. The Spirit of the Lord's spiritually begotten Son. Thus all may become my sons. Consider that the little colt that Jesus led into Jerusalem represents his heir, and that his triumphant ride into Jerusalem displayed symbolically the gift of his heir, a new God who is represented by a colt, or a young donkey as Jesus was represented by the fully matured donkey. Most artists fail to depict the colt, a nice symbol for this hidden mystery. Now, add in the paracletos aspect, the one who pleads for mercy, and add that to the unfulfilled holy festival Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement, where the High Priest of Israel, who signifies the Holy Ghost, makes atonement for Israel by the blood of the sacrifice. He literally intercedes with blood sacrificed by another. Jesus Christ died to provide this mercy to all of us through his heir. Alma 33 hours 11 minutes And thou didst hear me because of mine afflictions and my sincerity, and it is because of thy Son that thou hast been thus merciful unto me, therefore I will cry unto thee in all mine afflictions, for in thee is my joy, for thou hast turned thy judgments away from me, because of thy Son. 13 Behold, if ye do, ye must believe what Zeno said, for, behold, he said, thou hast turned away thy judgments because of thy Son. Who is the Son of God? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Ghost? Yes. For this is how gods are made worlds without end. Consider Zenos and Zenoch and Nephi and John and all of these holy prophets who knew this mystery did all they could to share the mystery within the limits of their purview. Zenos received permission of the Lord to write an allegory that was meant to be understood only by those permitted to see. And, now I'm sharing this with you. Conclusion, the Seraphim. Like Nephi, Zenos knew. Apparently, he was only permitted to share this mystery in allegory. Yet there are such strong links from Jacob 5 alone to the Old Testament and to the many evidences of how the fruit of the vineyard is gathered and burned. I wonder if there wasn't a bit more Zenos wanted to include at the end but was forbidden. For whatever reason, the Lord hasn't wanted his people to have public knowledge of this mystery, and I can only assume that God's being hidden to their people before they come is yet another dual aspect of the Davidic covenant. Also, consider that the devil wanted glory for himself. What better way to give glory to one's father than to reign in complete anonymity? Let's take a close look at that one verse from Alma 33 that seems to point to Jesus Christ rather than his heir. Alma 33 hours 19 minutes Behold, he was spoken of by Moses, yea, and behold a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look and live. How can this be the Holy Ghost rather than Jesus Christ? Well, first consider that Jesus Christ became spiritually begotten to his Father and earned the right as firstborn in the like or same manner. Joseph the Seer taught the following principle, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was once the same as the Son or Holy Ghost, but having redeemed a world he had a Son Jesus Christ who redeemed this earth the same as his Father had a world, which made them equal, and the Holy Ghost would to the same win in his turn, and so would all the saints who inherited a celestial glory. So there would be gods many and lords many, there were many mansions, even 12, from the abode of devils to the celestial glory. Wilford Woodruff, Book of Revelations. So, the duality in Isaiah that layers the servant and Jehovah together with similar roles and suffering in proxy salvation, suddenly makes much more sense here. Just as the Father walked Jesus' path before, Jesus walked the path of the Holy Ghost before. I'm only doing what I saw my Father do applies not only to Jesus but to the Holy Ghost. Both are sons. Both have fathers who are in the Holy Trinity. So how does Alma 33 hours 19 minutes apply? The Son of Man is raised up or lifted up, and we are only to look to live. Consider the brazen serpent. I'm sure many have had a head-scratching moment while considering this symbol. Doesn't the serpent represent the devil and not Jesus? Why a serpent? Because seraphim. Consider for a moment that Abraham 3 is about the selection of the Holy Ghost rather than Jesus. Sure, Jesus was chosen exactly as Abraham 3 depicts, but certainly not for this world. Jesus' dominion is worlds. Abraham 3 is about this world alone. See article on the same, Abraham and the Davidic servant I, the two who vied for the opportunity to sit upon the throne of Adam was the devil and the Holy Ghost. Think about that for a moment. One descends and becomes the devil on our right shoulder, and one becomes the angel on our left, literally. Both entice us and fight for our souls. And they came from an equal station of authority. Back to the serpent. Why a serpent? Consider that both the devil and the angel of the Lord come from the same order of angel, the seraphim. The seraphim are the six-winged angels of Isaiah chapter 6 who comprise the sixth order of mankind and whose promised reward was given to the sixth angel of Revelation. Read more about this in the article Levels 5 through 8 and the 7 Levels of Creation Part 4. Is that enough sixes for you? Well, consider the symbolism of the sixth day of creation where man is created points to the full measure of man, namely the Son of Man. I've lost count of the sixes, but the number of the beast being 666 clearly points to the order from whence comes the devil, the seraphim. Now, what does seraphim mean? That's right, fiery flying serpent. I'll let you look up the meaning of Sherap and study Numbers 21. Consider now the Israelites were being bitten by fiery serpents, the Sherap. This same term is used to describe the angels who bear six wings who align to the sixth order of mankind. Now look at this picture and see if you can see, look. Some are lost to the seraphim, but one seraph is raised, lifted up. Exalted. A fiery serpent is lifted up and all the Israelites have to do is look and live. Of the order of seraphim. Some fall and seek to destroy us, yet one is lifted up on high. Consider the symbolism of the lifting up. The brazen serpent is the exaltation of a mighty seraph who transitions from being a man to becoming a god, a firstborn, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The little colt and the brazen serpent both point to the same man. The heir of the Davidic covenant. John 3:12 If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things. 13 And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. 14 Pilcro And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 15 That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 16 Pilcro For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 17 For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do these verses apply to Jesus Christ or the Holy Ghost? Yes. Remember, though, the Holy Ghost is doing nothing that Jesus hasn't already done himself. Also, consider the duality of Isaiah and how many verses apply to both Jehovah in a greater capacity and to the Davidic servant in a lesser capacity. Before you cast this seed away in unbelief, please consider this final plea. We members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints have looked down our noses at the Jews. How can God's people reject their God and crucify him? How could they not see? The ordinances given to Moses and Aaron pointed them towards Christ and the Jews were still blind. The spring festivals were fulfilled by the Son of God on the very appointed days, how could they not see? Don't fall into the same trap. See. How many members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints realize that the fall festivals are unfulfilled? How many members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints realize that our own ordinances point to the fulfillment of the fall festivals? Read now one final passage of Scripture with an open heart, an open mind, and a prayer if you can no more than desire to know the truthfulness of this mystery. DNC 20:79 O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. His Spirit. His spiritually begotten Son. Our own ordinances point to the future fulfillment of the fall festivals, when the heir of Jesus Christ is lifted up, and we are all given an opportunity to accept or reject the greatest gift of the atonement, the Holy Ghost. And, if we accept him, if we accept the gift of the Holy Ghost, then he will always be with us as we enter into this new and everlasting covenant with him. Both baptism and the sacrament are performed by the lesser priesthood. Why? Baptism represents resurrection. Just as Jesus was baptized by a lesser man, he was raised from the dead by a lesser God. The priests are standing in for the lesser God of Israel, the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We are baptized in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost calls the first resurrection. Can it be any clearer? This is the ordinance of the Holy Ghost. By why is the sacrament an ordinance of the lesser priesthood? It's about Jesus, the greater God, right? Well, yes, but it is specifically about the gift of the atonement. The sacrament is about the greater God's gift to us. The priests of Aaron plead with us to remember the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, to always remember his sacrifice so that we may always have his Spirit to be with us. This is the fulfillment of the fall festivals that point to the lesser priesthood. Ezekiel 37:24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. 25 And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children as children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. 26 Moreover I will make a covenant of peace with them, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. 27 My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The above verses are what the sacrament points to. Verse 27 points to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the tabernacle of God dwells with his people forever. Who is the tabernacle of God? Think back to the Davidic covenant that suggests the Son, the heir, will build the temple of God. This final fall festival aligns to the preparation of the wine harvest where wine is partaken in celebration of this new covenant. Duh. Our holy sacrament points to the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16:13 Pilchro thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. 14 And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are within thy gates. Rejoice for 7 days for the man who has joined the seventh order of mankind, and drink wine. The wine motif is all over these fall festivals, including Pentecost, Shavuot. I may do a full breakdown at some point, but I hope this at least encourages you to look for yourself. For example, if you look at Exodus 23 where the Lord declares that the singular angel bears the ineffable name, the verses preceding are the first reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. Look it up. Baptism points to the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet of resurrection that is sounded by the anonymous angel. D&C 88:96 And the saints that are upon the earth, who are alive, shall be quickened and be caught up to meet him. 97 And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened, and they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. 98 They are Christ's, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in their graves, who are first caught up to meet him, and all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel of God. These clues are all over the place. Have a read of verse 4 from the same section. DNC 88:3 Wherefore, I now send upon you another Comforter, even upon you my friends, that it may abide in your hearts, even the Holy Spirit of promise, which other Comforter is the same that I promised unto my disciples, as is recorded in the testimony of John. For this Comforter is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom. 5. Which glory is that of the Church of the Firstborn, even of God, the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ his Son. So what about Yom Kippur, which is the middle holy day of the fall festivals where Israel is reconciled with God? Well, read Isaiah. When Jesus visited the Nephites, he quoted his own messenger Isaiah and commanded the Nephites, and us, to study Isaiah diligently. This, all of this, is the mystery he longs for us to unlock. 3 Nephi 23:1 And now, behold, I say unto you, that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. Here are some examples of what the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah. Think about that, and about these words and how they all underscore this truth. 3 Nephi 20:35 The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father, and the Father and I are one. 42 For ye shall not go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. 43 Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. 44 As many were astonished at thee his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. 45 So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. 46 Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall surely come, even as the Father hath commanded me. Then shall this covenant which the Father hath covenanted with his people be fulfilled, and then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again with my people, and it shall be the land of their inheritance. In Isaiah, the term sprinkle above is only ever used in Isaiah and in Leviticus 16 where the ordinance of Yom Kippur is given. The servant who sprinkles the nations is sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ at the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. 3 Nephi 21:8 And when the day shall come, it shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. 24 It shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. Pretty much. No one will have considered this. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father. Why not my Father here in the most correct book on earth? Because Jesus is the Father and the Son. Elohim is the Father. And, the Holy Ghost is the Son only. Which Father says we must come unto the beloved, David, Son? Jesus or Elohim? Yes. He will be exalted, and extolled, and shall be made very high. You might say he is lifted up. Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that he may lift up his Son in the clouds of glory. The great sign of the Son of Man who comes in the clouds of glory, Jesus was not speaking of himself but his heir. J.S. Matthew 1 For I say unto you, that ye shall not see me henceforth and know that I am he of whom it is written by the prophets, until ye shall say, Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the clouds of heaven, and,